This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn to Mark? If you don't have a Bible, the welcome team have got some Mark's Gospels. You might want to take these anyway. They're free. Take them away with you, give them to your friends. It's our sort of text for the year, the Gospel of Mark. If you want to find chapter 1, which is at the beginning, and Mark is one of the four biographies about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to concentrate on verses 14 and 15, but we'll read from verse 9 up until verse 20. So when Mark writes, he, of all the gospel writers, writes like a tabloid, and it's sort of fast-paced, just banging from one thing to the next, and that's his style. It's very easy to read. You can read the whole that booklet, that gospel, you could read it in an evening easily. Today it would have been a series of tweets. So if you can, as I read through this, you can see it's just a series of tweets, really. It's a bit like the Honorable President of the United States, just sharing his thoughts in one sentences, whereas the other gospels expand on them significantly. Verse 9, at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. We thank you, Lord, for this word. It's from you. You've given it to us to encourage us, and it's true, and we thank you for it. And Lord, as we come to think about this, we just spend a moment thinking about the atrocities in Spain and just lifting those people affected by that up to you. And we ask that in this time of fear and anxiety, people will reach out and find that you're a God of peace, and that you bring the strength we need in these times. Pray for the authorities as they seek to deal with it, that you'll give them skill and wisdom and insight to handle this well. We pray also for all of our friends on holiday away, and we ask you to bless them and give them refreshing times. And we also lift up before you that our project here, Steps, our own project for buying this building around the corner. We thank you for the gifts that have been given so far, and we ask you to continue to stir in our hearts a response to your generosity to us, and help us get through the processes, the legal and the surveys and everything else that needs to be done. Lord, we ask you to prepare that building and guide us as we seek to obey your calling to buy it. And we look forward to the time when that can be a real demonstration of what your kingdom is like when stuff is happening there. So come, Lord, and help us to understand this passage better, and may you speak into our lives and our hearts this morning. Amen. So the vineyard has a particular if you're a guest today or a visitor, I just want to, forgive me, I just want to do a little bit of Vineyard core theology and remind us about some of the things that's specific to the, we're not right or wrong particularly, it's just the way we think about some of the core things of the kingdom. And this comes from our heritage. So those of you who don't know, the Vineyard was started about 30 years ago, 40 years ago nearly, in the 70s in California. And it came out of a guy who was converted into a Quaker church. So he was a Quaker when he became a Christian, a guy called John Wimber. And that was his framework for faith. That's how he discovered about Jesus and how he learned to worship. And it was a very reflective, still environment. If you've been to a Quaker service, you'll know that. And one of the things that he learned there was about the presence of the Holy Spirit. In all our activity and some of the ways that we do church, we sometimes don't welcome his presence and just wait and reflect and let him speak to us. So that was core to John's learning of faith and learning how to express his faith. So if you hold that, this Quaker, quiet, reflective, expecting God to speak to us. And then at the same time, it was what was called the Jesus People Movement. And out of the wild scenes of the 1960s, thousands and thousands and thousands of young people came to faith in radical ways in the 60s and 70s. And they were freed of demonic possession for drugs and all sorts of things that were going messing up their lives, and there were radical conversions and interactions with God, and there was this spectacular movement in signs and wonders in amongst those people. Hundreds and thousands of them came to faith in California in particular. So you've got this contemplation, waiting on God, waiting for him to speak in the silence. And then you've got these amazing signs and wonders in these encounters with demonic forces and with illness and with hurt and damage. And right at the same time, there was a guy called George Ladd, who was a theologian in California and a very respected theologian, who was thinking in new ways about the kingdom. And he identified that Jesus, when he talks and preaches, always has a ring, a sort of resonance in his what he's talking about what we call the end times. Eschatology is the posh word for when it's all going to be wrapped up and finished. And Jesus, there's a resonance of what's going to happen then in what he's talking about now. And George Ladd identified that all the way through the Gospels in particular. So John Wimber grew up in this. In the Vineyard was founded in this. These three things: the Quaker sensitivities, the spectacular signs and wonders of the Jesus movement, and then this theology of the kingdom that George Ladd was developing. And they all came together to really form the theology that is at the heart of the Vineyard. And it's our way of looking at the world and trying to understand the brokenness that we see around us. It's our way of dealing with that and interpreting it and learning how to minister into it. The beauty and yet the brokenness, side by side. So we, you know, when many of you have experienced God's touch on your life and you've received physical healing or mental healing, you've received all sorts of experiences of his presence which have been undeniable. Your lives have been changed. You've been set free from bad habits and addictions. You've been given hope and you've experienced his love. All sorts of things. You've seen marriages restored and people who are ill made better. But you've also seen, and we also see, like we've seen in Spain, suffering and tribulation and difficulty and brokenness all around us and in us. All the time. We pray for people and they get healed, and then we pray for people and they don't. How do we marry that up? How do we understand it? Is Jesus all-powerful or not? It's interesting. I went to an example of the pain of this when some of you were there when we went, we had to do the funeral for a young man who committed suicide about a month ago, 6 weeks ago, Ray and Zanetta's son. And gosh, what a place of brokenness. But also hope amidst all that. But the church that they used to host the wake afterwards was the Church of Christ, which I've not come across before. But apparently, their response to this dilemma, this question, is they believe that everything that was sort of supernatural and breaking into the present stopped in the New Testament times. And they believe it to such an extent that they won't have musical instruments in their worship. Because the Old Testament is full of guitars and synths and drums and whatever the Old Testament equivalent of those was. But in the New Testament, there's very little reference to musical instruments. So they decided that there's no musical instruments in the way they should do worship. That's an extreme example of cutting it off at a particular point. And many people do that with their understanding of this. They say, well, the miracles were what Jesus did then. You know, the prophecy is what happened then. Speaking in tongues or other languages was what happened then. But it stopped at the point of the Bible being canonized, or it stopped at the point that the apostles died, or they have some sort of date. And I'm not saying that's a wrong belief. That's just one way of interpreting why when we look at stuff now, we don't have the same results that Jesus had when he healed the sick. There's another alternative, which is the other extreme, which is where we always expect God to heal and answer every prayer now, whether it's for more money or for healing or for anything. And then if we pray now and it doesn't happen, there's something wrong with my prayer, or there's something wrong with my faith. So we have this interesting extreme between we don't expect anything now and we expect everything now, but if it doesn't happen, it's my fault. I'm caricaturing it, but that is the sort of, we sort of stretch between these two theological positions. In my view, the kingdom of God theology that we pursue in the Vineyard helps us to expect Jesus' intervention and answer to prayer. But it also, so we expect him to answer, and we expect him to be there, and we expect to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. But we also have a lens by which to understand what's going on when we don't get the results we want. Okay? And I want to talk about that a little bit and explain that a little bit. We can only touch on it today, but I'd like to have a go. So let's go back to that passage in the Bible, Mark chapter 1. And so we've got these snapshots, these tweets of sort of rapid fire of Jesus did this, Jesus did that, what he was baptized, and then he was tempted. And then it says, after John was put in prison, or after he was delivered up, it implies that he was going to be killed, Jesus went into Galilee. Now I don't think there's a significance, there isn't a connection between John going into prison and Jesus starting. It was like a time thing. He said, right, at that point, this happened. Now, it's interesting. If you think about Jesus growing up in that environment, it was a relatively small town. It was villages, and he would have been well known amongst those people. He was probably around about 30 by then, and he grew up amongst those people. Many of them were his relations. John was a cousin. So he would have been known. He wasn't a stranger coming in from overseas, you know, in on a jet to come and do a power ministry thing. He was known. It was like us, somebody, one of us. And this 30-year-old, who's been just part of the neighborhood and the community, all of a sudden, something happens. Something happens. And this guy, who's meek and mild and making his carpentry thing work, John goes into prison and bang, something changes. Look, what is it? Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He says, the time has come, verse 15, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Try to imagine that somebody that you've grown up with, that's in your, was in your youth group and you've sort of seen at work or on the bus or whatever, all of a sudden marches into the community and says, it's now. The time has come. Repent. That's a big change. And something happened at that point. And Jesus was making a declaration about the coming of the kingdom. Bear in mind that the Jewish people had been promised that this would happen many hundreds of years before, but they still remembered the promises in the Psalms and in Isaiah in particular. This time would come. And the language Jesus uses is that language. So they would have known exactly what he was talking about, that the thing that they'd been waiting for, this was happening. So they would have known that, and they would have said to themselves, either what's this upstart doing? How dare he say that? Or they're thinking, whoa, he's got authority. And then if you read through the rest of that chapter, and we read a bit of it, he just does things with authority. He calls the disciples. He casts out the demon. He heals somebody. He speaks and things happen. Something has happened to reveal who Jesus is. There's an authority about him. He talks about the good news. And in fact, the very first verse of the book, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. The gospel was like a news bulletin. So if there'd been a war and somebody had won a fight, a battle somewhere, a messenger would be sent to the town and they'd say, this is the gospel, war won, General so-and-so has done a really good job. That's the gospel. It's an announcement. And so Jesus is saying, believe in this announcement. Believe in this gospel that's coming. And the gospel is that the king is coming. That's what the announcement is. The king is coming and his kingdom is coming. What does he mean by that? The kingdom of God, the Greek word is basileia, and it doesn't mean so much the geographic, you know, the United Kingdom, you know, the islands of the United Kingdom. It doesn't mean a geography or even a reign, a realm. It means the rule and the reign. It means where there is influence by the king, where he's in charge. So if you imagine what the world would be like if Jesus ran everything, he was completely in charge, that would be what it's like in the kingdom and what it will be like one day. And so when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, that's what we're praying for. We're praying for our Jesus' rule and reign to take place across everything. Okay? So, and we shorten that when we pray. We pray, come Holy Spirit. And that's our code for our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Why don't you rule and reign in our hearts and in our lives? So Jesus is standing there at this crucial point where he's changed, and he's looking back at the old age where God's rule wasn't extensive and you didn't see his presence very much. And he's saying it's changed now. The kingdom has come and he's present. And the next stage after that, the third stage, will be when he comes forever. And when judgment day comes and it's all over and he is fully in charge everywhere. And we, us sitting in Headingley Methodist Church in 2017, we sit in this second age. After Jesus has announced it and before it's over, we're sitting in this second age. One more thing then on explaining what that is before we talk about how that affects us. Look at this verse 15. The kingdom of God is near. What do you think near means? Has come near. Is near, has come near. It has a sense of it's here, so it's right beside me. The kingdom of God is here. In fact, it's in me. That's what near means. It also means that it's just there. So it's not quite here, but it's nearby. It's just over here. And it's also got the sense of it's delayed. It's being held back. So that God is coming, he's on his way, but he's sort of poised and waiting for something. And it's also meaning that it is not here, but is going to be here. He's near, so it's imminent. So it's got that sense of time, imminent, it's almost near. It's also got the geography sense, it's near or even here. And it's got that sense of being held back, it's been delayed. All those resonances come up when Jesus says the kingdom of God is near. And so we're waiting for the kingdom of God to come fully and it's delayed, and yet we experience him in our hearts now, it's here. It's really, there's a lot in that short word about near. What does it look like when we see it? You see it most clearly in Luke chapter 7, where the disciples of John come to Jesus and they say, "Are you the one?" So he's made this enormous claim of authority. And John's disciples come while he's in prison. They come unto him and they say, "Are you the one?" What does Jesus say? How does he prove that he's the king of this kingdom? He says, "Look, have a look at the influence I have." He says, "Look at the effect of my authority." He doesn't use those exact words, but that's what he's saying. Have a look around. He says, "Look, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised to life." He says, "There's your evidence." So when we see those things happening, when we see the hungry fed and marriages restored and hope put back in people's hearts, then we say that's an evidence that Jesus is around, that his influence is here, that something's happening. So Jesus came, he died for us, he broke the power of sin, he broke the power of death by being raised from the dead, and at that point the technical term is he inaugurated the kingdom. He brought it into place in himself. And that second age, when the kingdom is here, has started. And the fact that he's done that means that it's already happened. It's what we call the already. It's happened, and we read it in the Bible, and we see it amongst us now. But sometimes when we pray, nothing does happen, and things don't work quite the way we want them to do. And there's still pain and brokenness. And that is the not yet. That's to be sorted one day. We live in the already and the not yet. And we all always pray for the kingdom to come. We always pray for healing. We always pray against death. We always pray against brokenness. And we rejoice when the kingdom breaks in and we see it. But we know that sometimes it's going to come another day. The day when everything is wrapped up. And what's described in Revelation 21, when there's no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. When Jesus is king everywhere and his rule and realm is everywhere. So we don't hold in the vineyard to the fact that none of that happens anymore. That was just for then and it isn't for now. We believe it is for now. But neither do we expect it always to happen because we're not God. He's God and he's in charge. But we always pray for it and we always ask for it because we know that he's inaugurated it. He's released authority for it. And we hold that in tension with the fact that sometimes we're going to have to wait until the end to find out when that is, find out what the answer is. And one more thing, just on the end is not a long way away. It's not, you know, we're looking back 2,000 years to when Jesus walked the earth. It's not necessarily 2,000 years away. The end is very near. It's a bit like there's one or two of you here who are pregnant and there's a baby inside. And if I was standing next to, I mustn't get this wrong, a woman who was pregnant, if I named somebody, I'd probably get the wrong one. And she was standing next to me, and I could see the bulge, and I put my hand, I wouldn't touch, of course, but if I put my hand near, I'm near the baby. Yeah? It might be 9 months away, but I'm near the baby. Or it might be a day away. We don't know, but we are near. Very near. Isn't that exciting? So the kingdom of God could be just that close. It could, all these things that break our hearts could be healed tomorrow, this afternoon, before we finish the service. And we live in that expectation and that hope. We live in the already and the not yet. So we see the kingdom come, but we also struggle with the results of sin in the world. We live on sort of parallel tracks, and the day will come when we live on a monorail, when Jesus is totally in charge and is reigning over everything. So this kingdom of God theology is really important underpinned to what we believe here and how we behave. And it gives an intellectual direction to our practice. It helps us to understand the reality of the world we live in. And it gives us a hope of seeing the presence of God among us now. And that's what we wait for. That's what we experience during worship this morning. We grow through pain and suffering as well. And we celebrate when we see healing and grace. And we continue to pray, come, Holy Spirit. So what do we do to bring in the kingdom of God? What shall we do, brothers and sisters? Those of you who've made the Vineyard here your home, what shall we do to inaugurate, to follow on what Jesus did and inaugurate the kingdom of God and to win headingly for the kingdom? What shall we do? What did Jesus do? If you read on, it says that he did two things. He preached the gospel and he healed the sick. He expressed the words of the kingdom and he did the works of the kingdom. So that's what we'll do. Shall we? That's what we'll do. We'll preach the good news about Jesus, that his kingdom is here, salvation is here, is coming. Salvation is coming, will come, salvation will come, and we will pray for the sick to be healed, and we will pray for demons to be cast out, and we will feed the hungry, and we will bring sinners to Jesus, and we will see his kingdom come. Amen? Great. I think the Lord wants to do something more amongst us this morning. So we're just going to wait on him. If you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, it's what we call prayer or prayer ministry, where we get a chance to pray for each other. And we wait to get his direction as to how to pray or how to respond. And then we just bless what he's doing amongst us. And it's in that simple thing that his kingdom comes and we see healing and empowerment and his peace and his hope. So let's just wait. If you're familiar with what we're doing and you have a word of knowledge that you want to share to help us, please shout it out. And by that I mean something specific for a person or a situation. Lord, we ask you to come. We thank you that you have already inaugurated the kingdom. Spectacularly so. And that we live in that age and we see you at work amongst us. And we just long for you to come again and wrap it all up and for your kingdom to be everywhere all the time. And in the meantime, that's what we will pray for. And we will pray for the sick and we will tell people about the good news. And Lord, I ask you to speak to us now and show us how to pray for one another.